So, Holy Spirit, we pray as we come to the Word of God now that, as we've sung, you would lift up our eyes to Jesus the Son, that you would pour out the love of God the Father into our hearts. Come and be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stay standing. We're going to have a reading, and then we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. So turn with me, if you will, to John 4, if you have a Bible or a phone handy. John chapter 4. And then we'll say the Apostles' Creed together. So John chapter 4 from verse 4. Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. This is the word of the Lord. Let's say the words of the Apostles' Creed together. We've heard the word of the Lord. Here's our declaration, our affirmation of faith. So together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isn't that a great thing to say together? You can be seated. We are working through a series on that creed, the Apostles' Creed, that great declaration of faith. Charlie last week spoke to us about the first article in the creed, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And the next two or three weeks, we're working through the second article of faith in the creed that has to do with God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And tonight, specifically, we're thinking about the affirmation that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And to get into that, we've come to John chapter 4. In John 4, we have that well-known story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. And there's that conversation they have, which many of you will know well. In this chapter, normally we would focus on the woman's life story that we read here. We'd focus on the gentleness and kindness of the Lord Jesus as he chats to her. And we'd think about his promise of the Holy Spirit to be streams of living water springing up in us. We're absolutely right to do that when we look at this chapter. But there's something I want to pick up in this chapter this evening that John just mentions in passing, something that he just sort of drops in there casually. But it is absolutely vital for our salvation. I wonder if you spotted it as we read it. I wonder if you can see it as you look at the passage in front of you now. It's in verse 6. God the Son was tired after a journey. Did you know your whole salvation, your eternal destiny, hangs on that verse? God the Son got tired after a journey. God was worn out. In fact, God asked for a drink because he was thirsty. And in fact, he was waiting for his friends to come back from town with some food as well. The second person of the Trinity was tired, hungry, and thirsty. That is a core truth of the gospel. And I'm not trying to be provocative or a bit funny or clever. The whole of our salvation The entire work of redemption, all of our hope and confidence as Christians for the future, is all pinned on the fact that God was tired from a journey, desperate for a drink, and waiting for a meal. Why is that so? Why am I saying that strange thing? Why am I saying that? Here's what we're centering on tonight. If you had met the man who was born of Mary, if you had your house done up by the carpenter from Nazareth, if you'd looked into the eyes of Jesus, the son of Joseph, the Jewish rabbi, the person you were actually dealing with was the eternal second person of the Trinity. It was him who came to us. John says in John 1:14, famously, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word, the image and the Son of the Father, the one who was God and who was with God in the beginning, that one, the one through whom all things were made, he came down, and that is who Jesus is. That's what we're thinking about tonight. And if we can have the PowerPoint, please. I don't know if I need to do anything with this. There we go. Magic. What we're thinking about tonight is the great doctrine of the incarnation. The incarnation. That's a Latin word for enfleshing. The enfleshing of God. When you hear incarnation, handy way to remember it, you can think of chili con carne. Chili with meat, with carne, it's right in the word, incarnation. He is God the Son, incarnate, enfleshed. God in the flesh, conceived, born, living among us. That is the doctrine of the incarnation. And tonight, I initially want us to look at two big mistakes we can make when we think about the incarnation. And then I want us to see how getting it right is so vital and so wonderful. So we're going to look at these two mistakes, and they're actually historic heresies. But I want us to be very clear as we look at these, and some of you are thinking, oh, here we go. I want us to be clear as we look at this thing. This is not a history lesson. That's not what we're here for. As we look at these and as we consider what the Bible teaches about the truth of the incarnation, I hope and I pray that you will get a feel for how your salvation and your assurance, your confidence before God really does rest on us seeing this rightly. So we'll do a little bit of history, a little bit of theology, but I want you to see how vital this is for you, and I want this to make a difference to you tomorrow morning when you get up and face Monday. Everyone happy with that? Good, thank you. Here we go. Mistake number one. Here's the first mistake we can make as we think about the incarnation, and it's this, that Jesus was really just a man like one of us. That is to say, he wasn't eternal God, but he was really just a created being. Jesus was just a man. And we may think like that sometimes. You know, he might have been a very special man, particularly used by God and given great power, and we're even allowed to worship him, but he's not really God the Creator, but he's a creature, a created thing like us. He was conceived in the normal way. He was born in the usual way. He lived in the usual way. He died in the usual way. He was just a man. And we look at him getting tired after a journey and we think, well, that's not a very divine thing to do. It's a very human thing to do, getting tired. He's just a man, just one of us. This kind of theology, that particular view, was very popular in the early years of the church. And if there is anyone in the room who'd like to do a bit of homework on this, look up Paul of Samosata or Arius or Nestorius. If you wanted like a sort of crack A-team of church history baddies, they are the men. For these men and for many people in the early days of the church, Jesus was really just a man who sort of rose up from among us, one of us sort of elevated and lifted up in a particular special way. Sometimes they would emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit on Jesus in a unique way. Sometimes they'd say that God had given him a special grace so that he could be sort of distinguished from among us, but sort of show us the way to go as an example. Sometimes they'd say that Jesus of Nazareth, that man who you met, has a kind of special partnership with God the Son. And they're so closely working together that they almost sort of present as a single person, a sort of united front that gave the effect of Jesus the man performing miracles when really it was God the Son. So like two separate persons, one Jesus, one God the Son. So that it was really God the Son who was healing and doing miracles and so on. But Jesus was just a man, just a creature. To this error, to this mistake, the Bible gives us the evidence of the miraculous conception of Jesus. As the Creed says, and as we've said this evening, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was not conceived by a mother and a father in the usual way, but somehow he came from outside of humanity to the inside. The Holy Spirit did a miracle in the body of Mary. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is the miraculous virgin conception and virgin birth of the Son of God. The child that Mary holds in her arms on that first Christmas day is the Son of the Most High, the one who is born to inherit an eternal kingdom. He's not born from Joseph's DNA, but he is born by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so from the earliest times in the church, Christians have called Mary the God-bearer or the Mother of God. They've not done that because they want to, you know, give a cool title to Mary and get all excited about Mary and think about her all the time. When they called Mary the Mother of God, they're saying something about the child that she's the mother of. She is the Mother of God because Jesus, the baby born to her, is none other than God the Son in person. Not a new person, but an eternal person now taking flesh. Can you get your head around that? I don't think I can. The early Christians would think of Jesus, the baby, at Christmas, and they would talk about God wrapped in swaddling bands. They'd think of Jesus as a toddler running around with his friends and, you know, scraping his knee. And they'd talk about God walking the streets of Nazareth. All just ways of trying to wrap our heads around this fact. Charles Wesley wrote a brilliant hymn, a Christmas hymn that isn't really sung anymore. He put it this way. I love this. Emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glories shorn, our being's source began to be, and God himself is born. Just trying to connect with this fact, that the baby who is born of Mary is none other than the second person of the Trinity. God the Son, the eternal creator and sustainer of the universe, wrote himself into the creation. He wrote himself into humanity as a tiny baby in the womb of Mary. God the Son went through gestation and birth, from fetus to newborn. He was laid in straw in the manger. God the Son had his dirty nappies changed. He learned to eat and drink and walk and talk. He was tired after journeys. He was hungry and thirsty. He suffered and cried and was tempted. All just like us. But it was God. God in human flesh. Not just a man, but God. Mistake number two. The second mistake we can make as we think about the incarnation is to think that Jesus was not really a man after all. That is to say that if God were walking among us, he would not actually get his hands dirty with all the mess of humanity. Jesus was not really a man at all. He might have appeared as a sort of a hologram of a human being. He might have completely fooled everyone around him. He might have appeared entirely convincing, playing the part of a human man. But really, the divine Son of God, he could never actually be one of us. God would never get tired and hungry and thirsty. God would never lie in the straw. It must have been an appearance of humanity, but it's just really God appearing in some way. Again, this kind of theology was very popular in the early church. If you fancy doing some homework on this side of the problem, look up Docetism or Eutyches or Apollinarius. If you are a church history nerd, you'd like to chat to me afterwards, I can give you the spellings and so on. Do you come and say hi? I'd love to meet you. For all these people, Jesus was not really quite one of us. He simply couldn't be human flesh and bone. Sometimes these people would imagine Jesus hovering around sort of a few inches off the ground, sort of just holy, not really touching. Oh, no. They'd say that when Jesus ate with his friends, he would have to find a way of just hiding the food because he's a spirit being and he can't eat food, so he'd have to be sort of, oh, yummy. Or leave it in a plant pot or something. Sometimes they'd say that he might have taken some elements of humanity onto himself, but he hadn't totally embraced all that we are. Some of them said that God passed through Mary like water through a tube, you know, whooshing through without touching the sides, because, oh, humanity, no, thank you. Jesus was a divine vision. A detached and distant God who was kind of giving us a bit of a sort of film trailer of himself, but just the illusion of being close to us because he's not really become one of us in our life, in our humanity. To this error, the Bible gives us the evidence of the actual birth and life of Jesus. As the Creed says, he really was born of the Virgin Mary, the same one who is God the Son. He was born into our world as one of us. Next week, we'll look a little bit more at the next part of the creed, the next phrase that talks about him suffering under Pontius Pilate. He was no magic trick or illusion or vision. He was real incarnation, real taking our flesh. Come with me now to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is a great passage, Hebrews 2, 14. Where we read this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear to death. For surely it is not angels he helps, not spiritual beings, but Abraham's descendants, humanity. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I've got to hold back from preaching and things on that passage, which we don't have time for, but that is an amazing passage. Amazing. Here is God the Son sharing in exactly what we are, our flesh and blood, our temptations, even our death. He became like us in every way. He didn't hold himself back from any of it. Our sin and our selfishness and our mess could not stop God drawing near to us and completely immersing himself in all that we are. One of the great early church theologians said that Jesus had to become exactly like us if he was going to rescue us. If he left anything out of humanity when he came among us, that thing would be lost forever. Imagine if Jesus hadn't taken a human mind, didn't take the human mind through death and into resurrection and glory and redemption. Our mind would be lost. This church father, Gregory Nazianzus, he'd put it this way: the unassumed is the unhealed. That is, anything of humanity that Jesus didn't assume or take to himself, it got left behind, it's not healed. The unassumed is the unhealed. Anything of humanity that Jesus didn't take to himself, it's gone. But the truth is, if he was to redeem all of us, every part of us, he had to take to himself all of us, every part, a human body, a human mind, a human will, human temptations. God the Son came and he took all of it to himself. This is an amazing, wonderful, comforting truth. Not only was it God who came down to us, but he really came all the way down. He's one of us now. And you know, when we're thinking about how sinful and weak we are before him, we can remember his humanity in its weakness was no illusion. And therefore, we need not create an illusion of ourselves to him. He knows about your life and what you're like. He knows about your temptation and your weaknesses. God the Son has walked all this road before us. He knows our struggles. God knows what it is to be a human being. Don't let that sentence wash over you. God knows what it is to be a human being. So there are the two mistakes that we want to avoid. First, that Jesus was just a man. And we say, no, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin's womb. Second, he wasn't really a man at all. And we say, no, he was born of Mary and he lived and died as one of us. Now, those two mistakes, as you see them up on the screen, as you think about them, as we've gone through them, they seem quite opposite, don't they? They seem like sort of equal and opposite errors. But I wonder if you can spot something they have in common. They share a starting point which I think is a lot more important than their differences, is this. Neither thinks that God really came down. Neither thinks that God really came down. One of them thinks it can't really have been God that came down. It can't really have been God. The other one thinks that God didn't really come down. You know, not all the way, not properly. Either way, we have a God who did not come to meet us. Both of these historic mistakes, and maybe mistakes we have made in our own thinking, both of these mistakes can't handle the idea that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would or could actually become one of us and deal with all of our fallenness and brokenness. Surely they both think God would keep humanity at arm's length and not really have to deal with it. Both of these groups in early church history insisted on putting a barrier between pure, holy, perfect divinity on one side and corrupted, fallen, sinful humanity on the other. And there is a gulf there that cannot be bridged. These groups in the early church had very philosophical ideas about what divinity must be like and what humanity must be like. And they had to keep the two fenced off from one another at any cost. Divinity and humanity could not truly come together in any way, shape, or form. But the gospel, the incarnation, the truth of these things is that that is precisely what happened in the birth of Jesus Christ. The barrier was destroyed. The gulf was crossed. Divinity and humanity were united truly and perfectly. God came down to us in all of our wickedness. And he came all the way down. If I was Charlie Cleverly, I'd step off the stage. He came all the way down, taking the form of a servant, assuming humanity, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Who's staking their life on that this evening? I am. It is the very heart of the gospel that God came down to save us. That is the heart of what we believe as Christians. God came down to save us. Jesus Christ is divinity clothed in humanity. And he did this for you. He did it for you. He came for you. He knew about the sin and the suffering and the weakness and the mess of your life and mine. And he came to save us. He didn't put rubber gloves on or do it from a distance with tweezers. He came as one of us, stepped into our darkness to take hold of us, bring us to himself. When we say the creed in church, we don't just do it to think, well, good for me, I've not made mistake one or two. We're saying it for the sake of our hearts, for the sake of our assurance, for the sake of Monday morning when we wake up and face the day. When the early church said things like Mary was the mother of God, or when they said God wrapped in swaddling bands, or the unassumed is the unhealed, they weren't trying to be clever brainiacs. They wanted to provoke themselves to worship the God who came down, and to throw themselves on the mercy and grace and kindness of the God who came down. I want to ask you, is that the God you believe in day to day? Is this the kind of salvation that you trust in when you wake up on a Monday morning? Is the God revealed in Jesus the God you know and love? You know the most dangerous thing you can do? I don't know if you ever thought about this. You know, sometimes if you're driving on the motorway and you think, what would happen if... Do you want to know what the most dangerous thing you could do is? The most damaging thing for your spiritual health? It's to try and think about what God is like without reference to Jesus. That's the worst thing you can do. You can imagine God in all sorts of ways in your own mind as powerful and holy and all-knowing and present everywhere, and yet you've not begun with the man Jesus. You don't put the tired, hungry, tempted, suffering Jesus anywhere near God over here. All that nastiness wants to stay removed from pure divinity. That is the worst thing you can do for your spiritual health, divorcing God from Jesus. And it's the case with those two mistakes we've looked at, that those people couldn't get divinity and humanity in the same room. It was too messy. And this is important for your heart tomorrow morning. If you can't get divinity and humanity together in the person of Jesus, then you will never get them together in your Christian life. If you can't see God meeting humanity in the person of Jesus, you'll never have God meeting a human in your case. If Jesus is not truly God come down to us, then there is no God we have ever known or have in our lives. If Jesus isn't the first and last word about God and what he's like, then we don't know him. God is miles away and unknown to us. He might as well be in another universe. If Jesus isn't the place we go to know and understand God, we are lost and alone because we've never seen or heard or touched God. If Jesus is not truly Emmanuel, God with us, then you'll never believe that God is really with you. A Jesus who is just a man will only ever just be an example you have to try and live up to. A Jesus who is not really a man at all doesn't really have a lot to do with you and your problems, your weaknesses and suffering. And friends, if we get Jesus wrong in any of those two ways, we will only have in our life and in our hearts and minds a God who is far off and distant and demanding. You'll only have a salvation that's really mostly to do with you and your effort and your spiritual prowess. And such a God and such a salvation is bad news. It is crushing. But I want you to hear the gospel. I want you to hear the truth this evening. When we see Jesus, we see that God comes down to save us. When we see Jesus, we see a God who opens himself up to us. We see a salvation that rests on him and on his action on our behalf. It's only in Emmanuel, God with us, that we see God is willing and able to plunge himself into our hurting and messed up lives and graciously rescue us and bring us into friendship and fellowship with himself without our help, without us improving ourselves for him, without reservation, without leaving anything behind. When we look at Jesus, we see God as he truly is. He's not distant or absent, and he's not chucked humanity in the bin in disgust at what we're like. He came down for us. Let Jesus be God, and you will see that God is for you. Let Jesus be God, and you will know that God loves you. In other words, God is like Jesus. That sounds silly to some of you, but for some people, this is an important switch in your thinking, and the Holy Spirit is flicking the switch tonight. God is like Jesus. There is no God in heaven that does not look and behave and love like Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the healer, the compassionate and caring one, the lover of your soul. There is no God in heaven who does not look like him. Are you feeling spiritually worn out and battered this evening? does the Christian life feel like a burden to you at the moment? Do you have the feeling that God is distant or annoyed or could never understand your issues, could never forgive your sins? Do you feel alone in the storm of life? Look again tonight at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He came down, and that is what God is like. That is God's heart for you. When you see Jesus hungry and tired and thirsty and suffering and tempted, God is revealing his heart for you. That's how he has acted definitively, truly, beautifully in history for you. God got tired and hungry and thirsty. He did it for you and for your salvation. He's gracious and kind and self-giving. He sacrifices himself in love for you. God is like Jesus. That confounds the philosophers. It goes against everything that our hearts tell us. It is the mystery of mysteries, but it is what we see displayed in full color when we look at the person of Jesus Christ. We can't get to the bottom of it. We can't wrap our heads around it. We can only say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, because that is our only hope. There's nothing else we can do from it. You feel you're far from God this evening. Well, God has come down. God has come close to you. And he's knocking at the door tonight. He broke down the barrier. He crossed the gulf. He's reached out to you, and he's reaching out to many people tonight. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, Jesus has come for you. I don't know what burden or sin or darkness you're carrying this evening. Some people tonight felt they didn't even want to step across the threshold of the church because they're not good enough. Jesus came for you, and he loves you. Whatever that darkness is, he came down, all the way down for you because he loves you. One of the Trinity was tired to give you rest. He was thirsty to give you his living water. He got hungry to feed you with his body and blood. God was tempted so that you could be delivered. God the Son suffered for your healing. He bore your sin so that you could be forgiven. God died to give you life. Tonight, look at Jesus and you see that you could not be any more loved and treasured by the living God. Don't stay away from him. He has already come close to you. He's already reached out to you. I could barely believe I'm saying these things. When I was writing this, I thought, how can I say this? How can I take these words on my lips? And I almost want to go back to Christmas and sing all the carols again. He came down from earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. In thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I know it's a bit soon for those. God came down to save us. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, he came for us. We've seen him, and he's like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me invite the band to come and let's pray. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who stepped down into our darkness and sin to rescue us. And we really don't know what to say or do other than to say thank you, other than to say that we love you, that we trust you. We praise you that you've done all this for us, in love for us. And so we gladly entrust our lives, our body and soul and everything to you, and ask that you would keep us. Keep us through this night and into tomorrow. Go with us into this week. May we know the joy of God with us. Amen.